In the second week of Advent, we enter the whole Advent season of preparation for Christmas by contemplating the preaching of John the Baptist. And today we close the Christmas season with the feast of the baptism of the Lord by the perfect disciple, John. It is appropriate that we close Christmas with this great feast day, this great encounter between John and Jesus, and the reason for that I'm going to unpack now. According to the Hungarian theologian Rok Keresztyi, who teaches at the University of Dallas, and who has written what I believe to be probably the best book on fundamental Christology in English, the baptism of the Lord is the, quote, primary hermeneutical key for understanding the meaning of Jesus' ministry and Jesus' message. So it is very important. Hermeneutical key, of course, meaning that it is the key in allowing us to interpret the meaning of the life of Christ. That's important. So I got to understand what in the world is happening in this encounter between these two great men, and of course God being more than the man, the God-man, the Theanthropos, our Lord Jesus, fully God and fully man. I would like to unpack this meaning, but first we should address an apparent difficulty with the text with regards to the baptism of Jesus by John. Some commentators and their followers have read into the coming of Jesus to John to be baptized as a sign that John was superior over Jesus, and that somehow Jesus was carrying on the work of John. It's a position that upon inspection is basically absurd. It would have been easy for the gospel writers to omit Jesus' baptism and to show the transcendent superiority of the Lord to John, yet the early church evangelists didn't do this. The gospel writers insisted in putting this event in the gospels because of its profound meaning, because of its significance and truth regarding to the ministry of Jesus in relation to that of John. If we realize that Jesus lives out his divine sonship, and through his divine sonship, he enters into human existence in solidarity with humanity, this problem really goes away. Jesus' solidarity with fallen humanity goes to the point of being counted among sinners. Luke expresses this the most clear way. Luke says, when all the people were baptized, so was Jesus. That is to say that Jesus counts himself among broken humanity. And this is important for us to know, because Jesus comes in search of us. He comes in search of we who are broken. This coming together of Jesus in the river and John in the River Jordan in many ways can be seen as a perfect complement to what each of those two bring to the unfolding of the kingdom of heaven. And I've already said in previous homilies that both John and Jesus usher in the kingdom of heaven with the same phrase. They both say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Interesting. They both give the sign in a different way to the coming of the kingdom of heaven. But they're both very complementary. There is a tendency in us, I think, to dismiss the preaching of John as too judgmental and opposed to that of Jesus, who preaches the good news of God's forgiveness and love. However, the forgiveness preached by Jesus presupposes the truth of guilt and judgment, which John brings our attention to. Only if we understand that the prodigal son does not deserve the lavish reception prepared by his father, can we truly appreciate the Father's love that is beyond our own human understanding. Jesus offers mercy and forgiveness to the sinner, but this love and mercy have to be received in humility. Otherwise, the prodigal son or prodigal daughter remains and dies far from home in a ruptured communion with his father and family and in the company of unclean animals. The mercy and forgiveness offered by Christ requires a contrite and humble heart, and the consequences of passing up on this forgiveness is nothing less than grave. When it comes to the self-righteous and the hard of heart, Jesus changes his tone. Jesus pronounces the woes of John the Baptist's judgment on those that are hard of heart and self-righteous. He speaks in the key of John, if you will, about the imminent cutting down of the tree and of the burning of chaff with fire. This is the Jesus we'd like to forget, of course, because he challenges us to change, and we don't like it. Jesus challenges us to stop opting for evil when temptation comes our way, and we have to make a choice. But that choice has to be good if it is to be authentic freedom. Here, the teachings of Christ and of the church are clear. True freedom is being responsible with the gift of free will and choosing the good over evil. It's not just having the choice. We all have a choice. It's what you do with it. Only in choosing the good over evil do we increase our freedom, and that we use and not abuse free will. We have to recognize that in a post-1960s world where rebellion was romanticized and where this choosing of evil over the good somehow is presented as just part of our choice, we have to realize that this ultimately works against the human person. To choose evil over good is a profound violation of God's love and the dignity of the human person, our own dignity, for sin reduces us, but also the dignity of another human being, because sin is always interpersonal. It is never just private, what we do behind closed doors. It always affects someone. We have come to almost eradicate the word sin from public consciousness and view only the violation of laws of the state to be worthy of a crime. Even law today has been radically divorced from what is moral and a promotion of the common good. Rather, it reflects special interests and political expediency. The ministry of John and Jesus show us the truth that sin is a radical reduction in human dignity and therefore in humanity. It is a personal choice of evil over good. This is why we in the penitential rite, which we just said a few minutes ago, we speak the truth when I say, through my most grievous fault, I am responsible. That's what we're doing, the beginning of Mass. I'm saying to God, I'm responsible for choosing evil over good, Lord. And I've come to seek forgiveness. I've reduced myself, my dignity, and that of others. And I need your forgiveness. And I need your help to overcome this, because it gets in the way of my blossoming as a human being. Thus, what we see in Jesus being baptized by John is not only his entering into solidarity with us and being counted among the sinners, but he enters into solidarity with us in our suffering and death as well. Jesus searches out the prodigal son or daughter that choose not to be reconciled and choose to be reduced by their own choice of evil. What a strange Messiah King we have. One that doesn't come revealing his majesty with a trumpet blast. As Isaiah the prophet said in the first reading, he comes as a suffering servant. He comes not crying out or shouting. He comes not making a big commotion, Jesus. He comes as a bruised reed, yet not broken, as a smoldering wick, yet not quenched. That's Christ. The voice of God that came from heaven on that fateful day, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," is not just addressed to the Lord Jesus, but by virtue of his solidarity with us, with humanity. These are the words for all those that die with Christ, that die to choosing evil instead of good, that die to placing ourselves at the center of our lives, and to live rather in obedience of faith. My dear brothers and sisters, may we all hear those beloved words from the Father. In our own life, may the Spirit of God who lives in us say to us, "This is my beloved Son, this is my beloved daughter, with whom I am well pleased." This is what we should be working for. I should be working to hear those words from God. "I'm well pleased with you, Son. I'm well pleased with you, my daughter. You've chosen good over evil. You've lifted up humanity. You've gotten your family ahead." That's what we should be working for. Not just falling and choosing evil just because Gallup polls say that it is acceptable. Let that be our faith lesson, my dear brothers and sisters, for this last Sunday of the Christmas season. Let us hope and pray that this year, 2014, may come with an increase in our obedience to faith. Amen.